So the first reading comes from Exodus 40, verses 29 through 32. And actually, I'm just going to read that because it's just easier. He set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of the meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of the meeting and the altar, and he put the water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of the meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And that's the end of the reading.
Well, this year is kind of a benchmark year for me personally in my pastorate. This year marks the year when I have served an equal amount of years as a missionary as I have as a pastor in a local church in the United States. So 9 years in both places. So every day going forward now, I will have more and more experience as a local pastor than as a missionary. So that's good for me. When you are a missionary, though, you have to be pretty adaptive to whatever situations come your way. It's true here as well, but there are certain situations overseas that spring up that you're never going to have spring up in your life anywhere else. I remember our first baptism, the first baptism I did when we were in Moscow about 6 years ago. The Sunday before, we had five adults who were going to be baptized. It was really exciting. It was a really exciting Sunday. And the Sunday before, I looked around the church and I noticed there was no baptismal font. Like we have our baptismal font here. There was nothing there. It's this huge Anglican church. And so I went home and I looked around the house for a bowl that looked the most font-like. And I found this wonderful, deep, rich blue bowl that looked exactly like it should if you wanted to use it for a container to put the water to then pour over the people's head. And I did, and you know, I use a lot of water, so it had to be a really big bowl, and there are five people. And so I brought it over, and we baptized the people. It was a wonderful celebration. And driving home, I was just riding high. I was feeling really good about myself because everything, I was so adaptive and creative. And then Stacy said, Bob, the girls have a question for you. And I thought, great, I get to use my Princeton Seminary education and teach them about baptism and what it means. And so I was also a little curious because Stacy knows a lot more about that kind of theology than I do. I just kind of make it up as I go, except for this Sunday. And I thought, okay, that's fine. I'm sure I can answer the question. And so the girls asked, Daddy, why did you use our popcorn bowl to baptize those five people? Presbyterians do things a little differently. I had no response at all. Today we are going to look at the topic of baptism. And just because my daughters didn't let me use my Princeton knowledge, you're going to have to suffer through it today a little bit. We find ourselves, you know, culturally in a place here in Strasbourg that at least the society and the theology around us is fairly Anabaptist, right? With Mennonite and Amish influences. And the way that we as Presbyterians view baptism is very different from the Anabaptist tradition. So as we look at baptism, you may be thinking to yourself, I'm not sure I think that way. Or I didn't know that Presbyterians thought that way. So that's hopefully something that we're going to be learning today. And one of the aspects is that we encourage infant baptism. You don't see that in some of those other traditions. Because we believe that God has chosen us. God has chosen us long before we were able to choose God. And as a result of God choosing us, that the baptism that we celebrate reflects the fact that God is the one who's doing the choosing, not us. So let me just repeat that as the basic fundamental. He's been baptized, right? Yeah. He's good? Okay, we're good. You're good. Let me just repeat that one more time. We did not choose God, but God chose you And you are merely responding to God's choosing. That's our life, is living out a celebration of our baptism. So today's going to be a little bit of a different sermon, because I'm going to be following and giving you 3 points. You know, this service has that note page in the bulletin. Yeah, get it out, whip it out, get out those First Presbyterian black pens in your pews in front of you. You see those? Did you know we had them? Aren't they neat? They should be there. If your pew doesn't have one, there are plenty of other pews that you can steal one from. But we're going to be looking at 3 points, and these 3 points are points that John Calvin, who's considered the father of Presbyterianism, gives us in his writing as far as what baptism is. And lest we think that John Calvin is the ultimate authority on baptism, and he's not, because Scripture really is. Scripture needs to be the foundation for what we believe. But sometimes you read Scripture and you don't quite understand, or you're not quite getting everything that it's saying. It's nice to have someone to help you along. And as Presbyterians, we use John Calvin in our theology as kind of the person who gives us some insight into what we ought to believe about certain Scripture or about certain things in our faith and in our life. So let's look at the Scripture first, and we're going to be turning to John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34 as our jumping off point to understanding baptism this Sunday. Okay, chapter 1, verses 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' And I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, and he said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you now, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable to your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, let's get right down to what we believe about baptism. And let's turn back to the Old Testament that we read earlier today. And it's a really simple scripture. It's not a difficult scripture, although it is one of those scriptures. Earlier this week, someone came to me and said, "You know, pastors tend to preach from the same scriptures over and over and over again." This is not one of those scriptures that I think you've ever heard a sermon preached from. It's a kind of a random scripture, but what it focuses on is Aaron and Moses, at that time the religious leaders of Israel, leading their people through the wilderness and having the tabernacle, this mobile church that they took with them. And in that church was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the representation that God is in the house, literally. I mean, that's basically what it meant. But before Moses and Aaron could enter into that sanctuary, enter into that temple, they were commanded to put a basin of water out in front of it. Why? So then before they went into it, they could wash themselves and be clean, be pure, be washed before the presence of the Lord. And that term that they were to wash themselves, when it's used in the New Testament, guess what word it is? Baptized. Baptized. So in the Old Testament, before Jesus came along, before John the Baptist was preaching, we find that baptism is a simple ritual of cleansing. Do you remember when Jesus turned water to wine? Chapter 2, verse 6 of John, of the Gospel of John. Do you remember where he got the water from? Those who were here the first service, you're not allowed to answer. There were 6 stone jars that were standing in the corner, and they were for the ritual of, who remembers? Purification. The ritual of purification is what the gospel states, which means they were used for the members of that household to wash, it had to be a specific water, to wash before they went to church, before they went to synagogue, before they went to the temple. Before they were to encounter and meet with Christ, they were to wash themselves. So when we look at the Old Testament of understanding of baptism, what is it? It's just a washing of yourself physically, literally, as you come to the presence of the Lord. When we went to the Blue Mosque, which is in Istanbul, not Constantinople, but Istanbul. You know that song, right, Phil? You got? Were you here the first service? Oh, you were. Okay. And the second, so but you missed last week, so you don't get any brownie points. Okay. So not that I'm keeping track on any of you. So just so you know. No. Wow, I got myself in trouble. There's this beautiful, huge mosque, one of the largest in the East. And it's where really East meets West. And what shocked me was to see the shoes, the rows and rows and rows of shoes right outside the mosque. And then right around the corner from there, you have these dozens of rows of spigots with water coming out. And you have all the men who are lined up there washing their hands and their arms and washing their feet all the way up to their calves, following exactly what this scripture says they were to do before they what? Before they went into the Blue Mosque. There's no come as you are. No, you come and you wash, then you're ready to go. And that was the understanding, again, even today. There's that intersection of that religious tradition within Islam that is pretty much carried up from this tradition that came all the way back to the Old Testament, in the sense of this is what baptism was back then. But today, it had nothing, and not just today, but it never had anything to do with the covenant that we made with God. Nothing at all. What was the sign of the covenant between Abraham and God? What was the sign, what was the symbol of that covenant that Abraham made with God? Who remembers? If you were here for service, don't answer. Who remembers the sign of that covenant between God and people? Circumcision. That was the sign. Which means who could be a child of God? Who could be a part of that family of God? Only whom? The men. Women, you were left out. Because that was the sign and the seal that God has chosen you to be a part of His family. You know what Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 tells us? Paul tells us that no longer is circumcision the sign of the covenant, but rather baptism takes the place of circumcision. Baptism is now no longer just a simple ritual of cleansing and purification. Baptism now has taken the place as the sign and the seal of the covenant that God has with us. Okay? So that's the purpose of baptism. It is a sign and a seal of the covenant that God has with us. So now that we know what the general understanding of baptism is, what exactly does it mean for us? And there are three things that Calvin gives us and tells us that this is what baptism does for you. Or this is what baptism represents for each one of us. The first is forgiveness. There's an understanding of forgiveness. The second is an active participation in the death and life of Christ. In the death and resurrection, sorry, of Christ. In the death and resurrection of Christ. And the third is innumerable blessings, okay? Those are the three things that baptism gives to us, according to Calvin. And we're going to see in the scripture that it's reflected really, really well there as well. So forgiveness is the first, an active participation in the death and resurrection of Christ, and lastly, innumerable blessings. Let's look at the forgiveness aspect of it that we find, and we find that in verse 29. And also, if you look a little later on in your Bible, in verse 36 of chapter 1 of John, Jesus is given a title by John the Baptist. If you look at verse 29, what is that title that he's given? Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's right, John. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But then in verse 29, John takes another step And he says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, this image of the Lamb of God is a super powerful image in all of Scripture. You find in Revelation, you find in Paul's letters, you find in Isaiah, where it talks about the Lamb of God that is led before the shears and doesn't open its mouth. This aspect of the Lamb is the Lamb that is sacrificed on a yearly basis. That the blood is spilt upon the altar and is also sprinkled upon the people. That was part of the ritual in the Old Testament. That blood represented the fact that through that blood, you were forgiven. But keep in mind that as soon as your past sins are forgiven, what happens next? You keep on sinning, don't you? We all do. And so from the moment you are washed clean with that blood, you have problems again. The glory of the forgiveness that we find in baptism is that in the Lamb of God, in Jesus Christ, He came once and for all to forgive us of our sins. That's what that blood represents. That's what that baptism, when you're washed with the water, you're in a certain way washed with the blood of Christ that forgives you forever. That's what it's all about. Can I hear an amen? Just a small one. That was a big one. I like that one too. But that's the forgiveness part that allows us to be washed clean. And it allows the forgiveness to truly take place. The second aspect of baptism is that when, you know, one thing that Calvin also said was, it doesn't matter, and this surprised me because I thought he would have been one who said, you know, you're supposed to baptize by just pouring water on the head or sprinkling. You know, some people dunk, some people sprinkle. I sprunk. It's somewhere, it's kind of in between. I like to use a lot of water so it's visible and people, you guys know that from your kid. Has he recovered? Okay. He will. He's fine. But John Calvin said it doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter if you're immersed. It doesn't matter if you're sprinkled, if you do it one time, or if you put water on the person's head one time, or if you put water on his head three times at that one place. It doesn't matter. But one thing that does bring to mind in the baptism is when you are covered with the water, or when you go down if you're immersed, you're going down to your death in a certain way. The death to sin. And then when you come back up, or when the water is no longer being poured on you, then you come back up resurrected. That's the active participation in the death and resurrection of Christ. That is the second point that Calvin brings up. And the most beautiful analogy that I like, when it describes that dying to our old self and resurrecting to a new life and getting this new life through our baptism, is the image of getting a new last name. After we are baptized, we join a family. We're part of a brand new family. And when you join a family, or when you are born into a family like you are in baptism, you carry that last name. And the last name that we carry is Christian. We are Christians, which means followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a first name that other family members around in this community and other family members around the world have. We are Presbyterian Christians. There are Methodist Christians, first name Methodist, last name Christian, Lutheran, Mennonite, Catholic, Orthodox Christians that are all around us, but what brings us together, and this is key, is that baptism. We do not have to rebaptize other people if they come into this church from a different first name family. You don't. And I know that there's some churches who feel like you have to rebaptize if you haven't been baptized in a certain way, then it doesn't really count. And that whole life that you've lived as a baptized Christian isn't really significant. So we're going to start all over now. That's not our belief as Presbyterians. We baptize once and for all, and it sticks. It takes. It's good for the rest of your life. Now, there are other families throughout the world that have a different last name, other religions. You have, for example, Muslim or Jewish or Buddhist or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, but they're not part of the Christian family, and frankly, they don't want to be. Likewise, they do not baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and they don't want to. It's okay. It's different families. But the baptism itself is what makes us a family. That's what identifies us as a family of God. And we aren't spectators, but we're participants in this life and death and resurrection of Christ. And one of the aspects of this death and resurrection of Christ, if you look at verse 30 and 34, you see once again this theme that we've talked about once before, where you see Christ was present even before John. Even John is older. Even if John was older, that Christ was present. He is the one, comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. And we talked about how the Son and the Father are one. And that the Son was present even at the creation of the world. In verse 34, also you find John calling Jesus the Son of God. Or some translations read, the Chosen One. Again, describing who Jesus is and who we need to be in light of that. Okay, last point about baptism. First one is the forgiveness that we experience. The baptism is that symbol of forgiveness that we experience only in Christ Jesus. Secondly is the active participation in Jesus' death and resurrection. Finally, in baptism, we receive blessings that we would not otherwise receive were it not for baptism. And the most important blessing that this scripture tells us that we receive, we find in verses 32 and 33. What is the blessing that we receive that is far more important than any blessing that we could ever receive in baptism? 32, 34, do you see it? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God Himself dwelling within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. That happens at baptism. And one of the beauties of baptism is, you know, next month, I think it's the 15th, if I do my math right now, yeah, the 15th of July, we're going to have two baptisms, and it's going to be during this service. And the beauty of it is that we're going to have a Father and Son being baptized. And you know what? As Presbyterians, it's the same exact baptism. And it means the same exact thing. And we believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within them. Because we believe that in that baptism, we become a part of a family where our Father, no matter how far we stray, no matter how far we run away, even if we turn our back on our family and we want to change our last name, but you can't because that's you, our Father is going to pursue us. He is not going to let us go because He has promised at that baptism we were sealed into Christ Jesus. And when I baptize, I say a phrase that reminds us of that. I say, child of God. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, engrafted into Christ forever. Forever. No matter how far we run away, we don't have to be rebaptized because we know that God the Father is going to be pursuing us and charging after us. So I pray that as you live out your baptism, that you'll be able to remember these three things. And maybe there's not so much practical implications, although the practicality of it we discussed when we talked about forgiveness some time back. But I hope you'll be able to remember these three aspects of baptism that frankly are really a way in which we ought to be able to guide and direct our lives. May God bless us and keep us as we live out the rest of our lives as baptized Christians. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do come before you today and we thank you for the way that you have sealed us and claimed us and embraced us as your own. God, don't ever, ever let us go. And we have the assurance that you won't, but But Lord, help that assurance be enough motivation for us to stay within your fold. We pray this now in the loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.